Scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and then 18 through 20. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. The light shone in the heavens to cover all the earth. It was a sign to tell me about the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
His years had already been many, as the psalmist said, fourscore is really all that we can hope for, but he had probably exceeded that already. His eyes, as most of our eyes do as we age, were probably growing dimmer. Even if he could still read, maybe the cataracts weren't there, but still we know as we get older, our ability to see, to perceive, gets less. But he was one who waited. He was one not who waited with some sort of sense of just sort of, I'm here and I'm still, but an eager awaiting. Because God had given him a promise that he would see. That he would see the Messiah. That he would see the salvation of the people before his days were over. It doesn't say that he spent all his time in the temple, but for whatever reason, this was the day that he came to the temple. It was a day that he came, and maybe there was a little bit of an extra sense of urgency. I don't know, maybe every once in a while you get a sense that maybe today is the day the Lord would choose to return. And our hearts quicken when we think about that for a moment, and maybe that morning his heart had quickened as he headed to the temple gates and the temple courtyards. And it was. It was the day that Mary and Joseph chose, a day prescribed in reality, and yet they chose to fulfill the purification rites, is what they were called. Purification for Mary, purification for this new baby, there in the temple. Having been in Bethlehem and just a few miles walk over the hill and up to those temple courts. There are many things that they must have been anticipating as they headed towards those steps. It's quite possible that they had never been to Jerusalem, particularly to have been Jerusalem to the temple to offer sacrifices. It may have been that on their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the road might have taken them through Jerusalem, so they may have been there, but it may have been the first time that they would have come to step up those steps, those long steps, to see those beautiful gold pillars that Solomon had constructed, that Zebulun had constructed and Herod had renewed. To be interrupted. His heart must have quickened. I don't know exactly what it would be like to be standing in the midst of a crowd and have someone come up and yank your baby from your arms. But he did. I don't know if Mary hesitated and somehow reached back. Scripture doesn't tell us at all. Only that Simeon took the baby in his arms and that, let's just guess, 80-year-old voice began to sing. I don't know about you, but I'm only 55, and sometimes the notes don't come out exactly the way I want them to, but I have a feeling that his voice was not limited by the age or how dry his throat may have been, but it was a song filled by the Spirit. Simeon celebrates. The one that God said would break into the world to bring his hope and peace, his joy and his love, to be his light. Let's just step back for a moment and follow the story of God's light up until this one. Genesis chapter 1. Yes, from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. A darkness was over the first surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the same way that maybe you listen to a CD or a digital recording, and you get to listen to it in a moment where there's really very a quiet room, and the first note of Joy to the World, or the first note of some beautiful symphony, or the first note of some pop singer that you enjoy hits, and your heart kind of beats a little stronger. For those of you who grew up only with digital music, you don't understand that there used to be a time where the needle went down on the record, and there was this sound, this before it kind of warned you. God, pre-digital age, still stepped into an absolute silence. And it's not that light simply illuminated, but light impacted the world and changed a place of chaos and darkness into a place where God's light changed everything. Let's continue the story forward just a little bit. John chapter 1 reflects on that same moment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing, by the way, including the light, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in that darkness. Again, the darkness that's described in Genesis chapter 1 shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not in the past, does not today, and let's be sure and affirm, will not ever overcome God's light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world, we could even say, was blinded to him, couldn't see him, couldn't recognize him. Next. Isaiah, as Lowell has read, and if you run a concordance on light in Isaiah, you're going to find a lot of this kind of reference. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, or possibly even the valley of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And now it takes on a physical entity. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. You might ask, what are magi from the east doing in Jerusalem? And we'll say, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Miracle in reality. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child. Seeing the star and seeing the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And so now we stand in the temple courts with Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the chosen one. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. Just reached out and grabbed him right out of Mary's hands. Took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory. Understand that that glory word, most of the time when it's used, describes something that's burning or something that's bright. So it's a light that they don't understand to the Gentiles. For Israel, who knows God, they understand what that light is, and it is glory to your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Again, the word revealed, that light will be shined on many people's motivations, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the love that you've poured into it. We thank you for your light that has been with us since that beginning when you called it into existence. And even when we see the night skies coming, and even before the dawn will arise, we know that there is light. Not because there's a moon in the sky, but because we understand that you are there. And the darkness, although it may be full of unknowns and maybe even evil things, cannot overcome your light. Father, we celebrate the light that was created and burned brightly at different times and smoldered at others. But then when Jesus came, a light that couldn't be denied, a light that changed everything, a light that shined brightly, maybe even more intensely than that first moment of creation. Father, reach into our lives, reach into our hearts, reach into our spirits with your life, a life that comes from your light. And in filling us with that light that gives life, may we reflect that light. Not just here in this kind of a setting, when the day is a bit cold and gloomy outside, we enjoy the light of each other's company, but Father, may we shine everywhere we go. Father, may this brief journey into your word change us. Help us to see your light better and to reflect it more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. The Spirit was moving. Did you hear the way he talked about it? This light had come and the Spirit moved in Simeon's life. And there'd be others that Luke will record, including, in reality, we have to recognize that while Matthew may not identify the Magi as being prompted by the Spirit, God's moving. They see the star rise and they anticipate its coming, and it's becoming a brighter star in the sky than maybe any they had ever seen before. They're motivated, they're looking, and they are inspired to recognize this new light, this fresh light, as something that indicates what God is doing. But the Spirit is especially moving in Simeon's heart. Again, a man who was waiting. And it may well have been that he thought that he was waiting for a grown man. Someone who was already turning 30, who was ready to take on the full mantle of adulthood and leadership. Whatever he humanly thought was coming, when that baby stepped through that door or stepped into that colonnade where he was, wherever he was in the temple, when that baby came through, he knew that was the answer to what he had been looking for. He didn't know that because of his human reasoning and his discernment with his human heart. He knew that because the Spirit inspired him in that. He takes Jesus in his arms. And just for a moment, I would ask you to kind of recognize that Mary, from very early on, even when that angel first came to her and spoke to her about what would come, she recognized, maybe not intuitively, but she recognized because the Spirit moved in her, that this was not a gift just for her. This was not her baby. It was the world's baby. This wasn't simply hope and peace and joy and love for her. And yet she was filled with all those things because of what the angel said, what grew in her womb, what Elizabeth affirmed when she interacted with her, and what came forth from her womb on that night. And the shepherds came and said, the angels sang. But she recognized that this was more than just her baby. It was for everyone. And so maybe when Simeon reached, and especially you have to recognize that she saw on his face that the Lord was moving in him. Maybe the same kind of look she saw on Elizabeth when she encountered her and the baby leaped in her womb. Simeon didn't have a womb nor a baby to leap inside of it, but in his eyes was that sense of anticipation of here is something new and special. And she didn't resist. If you can engage your imagination with the text just a minute, she didn't say, no. She said, yes. I can see that you see, you know this light, you know this joy, you know this hope. And she let him go freely. And he took him in his arms. And I don't know how his limbs worked. I don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us, but typically when Jews celebrate, they dance. When they sing, they dance. And I have a feeling that Simeon had an extra little skip in his step. And maybe he didn't just hold the baby carefully. I remember the first time I introduced Elise to y'all. And I kind of had her propped up on my hand. And I heard from all these mothers, you're going to drop that baby. Baby did not get dropped. Not Elise. But, yeah, Callie. My 55-year-old mind is catching up with me. I think my grandfather and grandmother didn't start that till they were 70 or 75, but I'm starting it early. Held Callie in my arms, and she just stood there and looked at all of y'all. You were fearful for how I was holding her. I kind of liked the fact that my daughter wasn't fearful. She knew. In the same way that Simeon takes the baby and maybe finds a little skip in his step and raises him up, I don't think for a minute that Mary, oh! Already been too many things that had happened for her to worry about the well-being of that child. She was in the hands of a righteous man filled with the Spirit who saw the light of what Jesus was. A light to the Gentiles, glory for Israel. It is worship. It is redemption. It is something that we can all join in with as we can say, I have found Jesus, and now, Father, you can dismiss me, and I will be dismissed in peace. So this light that is Jesus, we're called to live, to be a people who are living in the gift of that light of Jesus. And if you'd let me, just for a moment, I'd like to bring up a few points about living in that light. Living in the light of Jesus is going to always be about continually inviting the Spirit to invade any and all darkness in our lives. I want to say no matter how long we live, we think of our baptism as that moment when the light of God invades and overwhelms us and takes all our sin and washes it away, and there is His light that is within us. And yet what we know is human terms is that we are letting go of our heart little bits at a time. That's the first big step. I understand that. It is the step in which God accomplishes everything that He's going to accomplish for us as far as our heading home. He fits us for heaven, as the song says. But every single day is an opportunity for us to recognize that we are not fully formed into what God is wanting for us, and that gives us a full sense of the assurance of at our baptism. We're not fully formed into that. And in reality, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that no matter how far down the spiritual journey we get, we find new prejudices. We find new blind spots where we didn't know that we weren't being as honest or as straightforward as we should be, that our lives don't reflect the same kind of integrity that we would like for them to reflect. And so it is that sense of continually inviting the Spirit. And by the way, this is a fearful process, because He's going to tell us to change some things that we don't want to change. I'm happy with it is, we're just where it is. Aren't I good enough, Lord? We might even say something like, if God is loving at all, then I must be good enough for Him. Silliness. We are always have that opportunity to reach into the greater light and to dispel a greater darkness in our own lives. Secondly, we're asking the Spirit that as it invades us, we're inviting the Spirit to invade and to fill up that darkness. We're asking the Spirit to transform the eyes of our heart to see more how Jesus sees. To see more how Jesus sees. Jesus is that light. And isn't it amazing as we read in the gospel stories about the people that He interacted with and the people that He came into contact with and the way that He helped them in their lives and the way He didn't see their sin but saw their great potential, saw their love for God. We need to be people whose hearts see the way that Jesus saw. Not seeing people for what they are at this moment, but seeing what God would want for them. To say, there's more. I can see more in your life. Maybe we see how Jesus sees sometimes when we see people and we recognize how much darkness and evil Satan himself has tried to pull them down and to continually blind them. And our heart breaks, again, the way Jesus' heart broke for those people. To see how Jesus sees, but also to transform our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see what Jesus sees. You see, I think there was something really powerful about the fact that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he recognized where he was going. He saw the end. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he knew where he was going. When he broke the bread and he shared the cup, he recognized where he was going. And he didn't just see it for the trouble and torment and struggle, the pain that the cross would be. He saw the salvation that was coming through it. He saw, although it wasn't guaranteed, I think, in many ways in his life, his struggle in the garden says to me that there was still that moment of, I'm not sure, God, but I'm going to trust you. He saw not only where the pain of the cross was heading, but he saw where the power of the resurrection, that morning that he would rise, he saw it. He didn't see the momentary things. He didn't see the things that hold us down and pull us back. He saw where he was headed. May we need to see what Jesus sees. Finally, if we're going to be living in the light of Jesus, we need to be a people who celebrate the light of Jesus. Amen. I don't know how your life finds celebration. I hope that in some form or another, you find a way to celebrate in your life. And I think all of us do in different ways. But I'm praying that you find a way to celebrate what Jesus has done for you. That you don't simply see your relationship with Him as some sort of measuring up to a set of rules. That you don't see your living in Christ as some sort of just, I've got to accomplish one more thing. I'm never going to be good enough, those kinds of things. But instead, that you can be a person who celebrates that the light of God came in Jesus in flesh. And that He offers that flesh to you so that you may be a part of His light. That you may find life in that light. And that we would celebrate that everywhere we go. But you know, letting the light of Jesus invade us is not enough. We have to become those who reflect it. And so real quickly, Jesus would say in that great Sermon on the Mount, let your light, can you finish it for me? Let your light shine. You can't put it under a basket. You got to let people know. It should be obvious that you have a relationship with something more than just the grind of this world, that you have seen something more and you're pursuing something more. And it is my prayer that at some point this fall, you got a chance to say to somebody, Jesus has found me. And He's changed me. Let that light shine. Secondly, we kind of constantly need to be about the process of discerning where Jesus' light is opposed to the darkness and standing with the light against that darkness. That's not always going to be easy. In fact, the world is constantly changing. Things that we thought we could stand on maybe a few years ago become more difficult for us to discern. But we must always be about discerning what that difference between the light and darkness is. Make no mistakes, the darkness has always been the darkness. The light and what God wants is unchanging. But the way we can interpret that into the different situations in our life, we have to be careful with and we have to be diligent about. Let's all then join with Paul, not delighting in evil, but what? Rejoicing in the truth. God's truth is His life. And we want to delight in that truth. We don't want to be excited about the way that people fall and are broken. We want to delight in every step of healing that anyone can take. We want to be a people, last of all, that share Jesus' light no matter the darkness. You and I run into people and situations all the time where it's not hard to recognize that there's great darkness there. And the temptation can be, well, I'm just going to put it under a bushel. I'm just going to hide it under a bowl because this is a place where it's not accepted. And I know that we need to be discerning about how we let our light shine in various situations. But may our hearts recognize that Jesus' light is for absolutely everyone. And it is my hope that you're in some relationship somewhere where you're constantly asking, how can I let His light shine even into that life where darkness at this moment really has them blinded? How can I do that effectively? Each gospel records a different healing. Some of them are the same, but each gospel will record at least one healing of a blind man. Now recognize that the light broke in at creation and changed everything about the universe. Recognize that the light of God came into a new focus in Jesus, and it was for everyone. But also recognize that God wants to bring that light into every individual life. And so it is this powerful miracle. And those miracles seem to be the ones that sort of set Jesus apart, other than raising people from the dead. The fact that he could make blind people see, those who lived in darkness, to see light again. You know, I've always scoffed at that idea of the nativity scenes with the shining Jesus. You may have heard me talk about that before. Little glowy thing on them and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You see the movies and the light of the star literally will take on sound and come to land right there on the baby's manger, wherever it is. And I've kind of scoffed at that. But preparing for this sermon has kind of opened my heart to the idea that everyone who came to the stable or came to the little house there in Bethlehem that they probably had fairly soon, they saw the light. They saw Jesus shining. And while the paintings may not depict it in a way that relates to that, we can still see his light. One more word on the light, and then we close. From 1 John. This is the message you've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But, don't you love it when Scripture kind of inserts that? Here's where natural things take us, but with God, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's really shiny stuff, isn't it? I don't know where you are on an individual basis, but I'm going to confess to you that I need more of that light in my life. And I need to constantly be aware of finding my path in that light. I want to thank you for the way that you help me to see a little more of that light every day and to find a little more of that path each day. Maybe you need to come today and say, I want that light to make an initiation into my life through the waters of baptism, the blood of Jesus, the cleansing from all sin, not just once, but once for all. Maybe you just need to sit right where you are and say, God, I've lost that path of light, and I want to get back there. If that's what your heart says, then I really encourage you to at least grab one person that's nearby and say, I need you to pray with me about this. Or maybe you want to come forward and say, I want the church to pray with me about this. Or maybe, just maybe, by next Sunday we'll have started a new year. You know what I think would be cool? Is if you started the new year as a part of a church family, this church family, and you can join us in walking in that light. Whatever your need, whether you take a step this direction or not, don't leave without inviting God's light to come into your life. Salvation belongs to our God. There is no other source for it. His light is the only true light. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Salvation belongs to our God, who sinned.